There's a saying that goes, I can't see the forest because of the trees. And I think the majority of us live life in that state. We are living in our little nondescript house, driving our little nondescript car, working on our little nondescript job, trying to make ends meet and doing what we can to contribute in the church and society and whatever's going on around us in the family one way or another. And we get used to the ups and downs. We deal with the things that go wrong, the things that go right, and we maybe don't give it a lot of thought. And every now and then, we get a chance to get out of our little bubble and do something different. So last week, some of you here in this congregation got out of your little bubble and you came up to Spokane and enjoyed our sports activity and did we do a potluck? We did a potluck. Yes, that was a week ago. We did a potluck, and that was enjoyable. So every now and then, I get a chance to get out of my bubble, and that happened recently. Our daughter took a travel nursing job in our local area, in our local town, not in our town, but in an adjacent town. And the contract was long enough that she needs transportation and didn't want to rent a vehicle like she generally does when she goes out on these jobs. So she decided to bring her own vehicle, and the only issue was she lives in Cincinnati, Ohio area, so it was, how do we get it here? So she, Cincinnati to North Idaho is about 32 hours on a good day, and happened to be the first week of December, so maybe there could be some issues with the weather. So it was going to be a long trip, and so she put out the word, does anybody want to go with me and help me drive? And most people have a life and said, well, I'm busy. It's December, and I'm busy. And so she had no takers, and so the offer was made to her father, who said, why not? I said yes. And, a few days on a road trip with my daughter seemed like a good idea. So without much regard for the weather, I flew to Cincinnati. And the next day we left to start back. And we drove across Ohio and Indiana and Wisconsin and Minnesota and South Dakota and Montana into Idaho. Did I point out it was early December and it snows in all those states? Well, the first 100 miles after making the first stop, the first 100 miles on Sunday was freezing rain and all the adventures that go with that, watching people. We didn't maybe watch people do donuts, but we watched people in the ditch think about what they were going to do to get out of the ditch. And it was an interesting adventure. So it is a bit unreal to think you can get on an airplane one morning and within just a few hours you can be completely, not across the entire country, but largely across the country, and all the systems that you have to go through to get there, to be able to do that. And like the airports have to be open, the planes have to be flying, the pilots have to get up that morning and be there, and the flight attendants and the baggage handlers and the person to fuel the plane up and the air traffic controllers and all these people, all this system stuff has to be in place or you're not going to go anywhere. And so you go from one airport to another and you land where you're supposed to and you're either on time or 10 minutes late or whatever the case is, and you get there and there's ground transportation on the other end, the baggage shows up when it's supposed to. You leave and go where you need to, and there's electricity, there's fuel, there's all these abundant amenities along the way. And it occurred to me, it didn't occur to me, it's like this is so obvious to those who want to see that this country has so many freedoms, there's so much wealth, there's so much mobility, and there's so many things that we have in this country that many people in the world do not have. And I encourage you to get out and see the country and ponder why we have what we have. How did we end up getting born here? How did we end up with these opportunities? And if you can't get out and fly to Cincinnati and drive back, maybe you can read a book on it, or you can, there's so many online video kind of things that just wash the screen and the beauty of not only nature in terms of trees, mountains, and those things, but life in the micro, the bugs, the organisms that are in this world, in this land, and you know, things under the sea. And it's beautiful and amazing. How is it possible to live in a country like this? How is it possible to have all these blessings? Oops, I said it. Blessings. Blessings. That's interesting, isn't it? Being trapped in our little world is not good. We need to do things bigger than ourselves and get out and see and realize that there's more to life than just our little bubble. And we need to experience the blessings that are around. And we need to think about it and take opportunity to think about it. So if this great land we had the privilege of traversing is a blessing, what about what happened last Friday evening in Western Tennessee and Kentucky? How do you feel about the tornado that plowed its way, some say over 200 miles, a swath, and different tornadoes. One of them was like 130 miles, and one of them was 160, and then they throw out this 200 and some mile thing. 200 miles is 50 miles further than we drove from our home to Kennewick or Richland today. So this is incredible. This is insane that a tornado would sit on the ground and just plow its way like a big cornfield for 200 miles. That's insane. Along with all the other tornadoes that spun off of that. That wasn't a blessing, I don't think. I don't think anybody could figure that that's a blessing. Okay, was it a curse? You know, it's called Tornado Alley. It's kind of on the east side of Tornado Alley, depending on whose map you look at. But 200 miles seems a little excessive. That's not like a normal tornado. That's unreal. So I find this topic intriguing enough to talk about it today. On one hand, we live in a country where you can do incredible things. You can fly to Cincinnati and drive back in a matter of 3 days or less, and everything's beautiful. The systems are beautiful. Everything works. There's fuel, there's electricity, there's people, and you can drive back and there's cell signal from one end of this country to the other. You can just sit on mile after mile after mile and go look at weather, go look at maps, go look at videos, there are towers every 3 miles along the interstate, but it's there. It's there for our use. And I suppose if you get 2 or 3 miles off the interstate, there's nothing. But as far in terms of the transportation system, it's incredible that so much is in place, and it is a huge blessing to have the freedoms and benefits that we have to be able to move around like we do. So I find the topic intriguing. So I have some questions for you, and I can't answer all these, but I find them intriguing. Would America or the inhabitants of America consider the tornado last Friday night, December 10th, would they consider it a curse? If you walked up and down and took a survey from all the people in America, would they consider it a curse, and would they even know what you meant? Would we expect a God-fearing Christian to consider it a curse? Would America even recognize a curse? Are there enough biblically literate people in the country that they could even connect a weather disaster to a blessing or a curse. Okay, a little closer to home, would you or I recognize a curse? What will it take for America to decide to obey God? Because I think anybody that is biblically literate knows that for the most part, Americans don't obey God. And I think maybe some, there might be segments of it that try, and there are people that still go to church and do attempt to live good lives, but many, many do not. And the younger generations, from one generation to the other, I can see it in the people that I'm around, that the parents might have been what I might call God-fearing in their own way, that the children have no fear of God, and it's not in their conversation except in language that we're not talking about today. So what will it take for America to decide to obey? Well, that's part of the commission of the church, to preach the gospel, to teach people how they should be living, and to show them that there is a better way. So today I want to discuss blessings and cursings as it relates to what God is doing in his supernatural power and his majesty. I want to talk about this idea of, like, how does God bless and how does God curse? And can this subject be simply boiled down? I'll just throw out some questions. Is a curse is what man brings on himself apart from God? Is this a true statement? A curse is what man brings on himself apart from God. God didn't bless me, so he must be cursing me. Okay, chew on that. Number two, God only blesses obedient followers. All right, is God even involved? Does he even care? Maybe it's just global warming that causes things to go bad. Maybe global warming caused the big tornado. When God withholds a blessing, does that equate to a curse? Is it that cut and dry that you can say it's one or the other? Can we pin a label on everything that happens? Everything that happens is either a blessing or a curse. I'm not telling you that's the way it is. I'm asking questions. So it snowed today. Is that a blessing or a curse? Well, it is winter time. The shortest day of the year is coming up next week. How can you say it's a blessing or a curse? Some people love the snow. Some people hate the snow. That it's weather. It's winter time. It's in an area that you would expect it to. If it didn't snow, you'd think there was something going on. We made it to church today. Is that a blessing or a curse? Well, hopefully it's a blessing. So if someone has a slide off today, does that mean they were cursed? Well, what if they were driving on bald tires? So you can't just tag everything that happens as a blessing or a curse. I don't think it's that simple. In my mind, the fundamental answer is, am I obeying God with my whole heart and a bad thing happened? That's the question. Was I trying to obey God and a bad thing happened? And what about time and chance? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, scripture that should be fairly familiar. Ecclesiastes 9, 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So then it gives some examples. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Sometimes in a race things happen. The fastest person trips. There's something goes wrong and a slower person wins the race. And it doesn't, and you say, well, that's not fair. Well, it was a reality if he won. nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. So there are things that happen along the way that a person has a stroke of genius and he figures out how to make money, or a person has another stroke of genius and he goes broke. And it's not because he was so smart, it could, or so dumb. Things happen and different, the market does different things, and it's not always, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. So both good and bad. Some people maybe don't have the skill, and the opportunity presents itself and they take advantage of it, and maybe they could become millionaires. And other people spend millions and go broke. So it can go, time and chance happens to them all, and it happens both ways, both to the people who are smart and the people who are trying and it doesn't work out. So I kind of think that, what more can you do? If you're obeying God, if you're praying for protection, if you're walking wisely and something happens to you, I don't think that's a curse. I think that's either time and chance, or it's in the course of life. People trip, they fall down, they things go well, they get, you know, they can have opportunity, they take advantage of it. Understandably, there is a lot of room for discussion on these viewpoints. So different situations, and a lot of it depends on what's on the ground. If you've had an experience one way or another, it's not based on superstition. Sometimes the facts in your life cause you to think about it one way or the other. My assumption is that we all believe that God has the power to bless or to curse. And if we don't have that in common, then it's a different discussion, actually, because you don't believe in God, because knowing that God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, knowing that the qualities that God possesses that he at this time doesn't really share with humans is it's a blessing to understand God at all. Romans 12 and verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." So the question is, and I got my scriptures backwards here, so I'm going to have to fake it for a minute, but who is the one that provides blessings and who is the one that provides curses? So verse 14 again said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." So we'll see in the next scripture that God reserves to himself the ability or the responsibility to curse people. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." That's not our job. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." I guarantee you, if you live peaceably blessing people, as opposed to trying to right the wrongs and as it were, hand out the curses, you will do much better and be much more successful handing out blessings. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. So our foundation is the Word of God, and it says that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Notice what Christ said here in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That verse right there has always intrigued me, because, you know, if God was so insistent that everybody obeyed him, and if they didn't, he could just zap them and they'd be out of existence. And that would defeat God's great plan. How is he going to have a family if he wipes out every one of them that ever made a mistake? So he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's not our responsibility to right the wrongs. And it's not our responsibility to bless those or to curse those who have done us wrong. That's God's prerogative, and we need to let him do his own job. So, but it is, according to this set of scriptures, our prerogative. It's not our prerogative, it's our command, that where is within our power to help, that we should bless others. We all have to determine how that's done. That's an individual circumstance, individual. You will have opportunities to bless people in your life. I have opportunities in mine. And I don't think we need to keep notes and remember so we can have some kind of a scorecard to do it with. So it's something that we need to think about and to meditate on. What would be the right thing to do? There's a disaster here. Somebody wrecked a car there. Somebody has COVID over there. Somebody might need groceries over here. And so you do your alms and your good deeds before God in the way that you can be accountable for to God, because that's who you're ultimately accountable to. So just remind us, let's go back to Genesis 3. And this is where the whole concept of blessings and cursings came from. Genesis 3 and verse 16. The story again being that Eve took of the forbidden fruit, and Adam didn't do anything to stop her, and was right. He's party to the sin, and God was not pleased. And God said in verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So, doesn't use the word curse in this particular verse, but I wouldn't call these blessings. I would call these, from the hand of God, these are curses. And then he said, verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So this is the moment that everything turned upside down for the rest of the history of mankind. And since this moment in time, it's never been easy for the rest of us. This is the umbrella we live under. We live under this curse, And it's so easy to revert, to do what Adam and Eve did. They took of the forbidden fruit, and we can do that easily on a regular basis, because that's just like what we do. It's so easy to go down. It's so easy to hit the slippery slide and go down. We don't fall and by accident get righteous. We fall and sin. You know, Mr. Moody's been going through the book of Judges. You're aware of that. And this, if you're listening and care to go back and catch up on those, the sermons are posted. And he repeatedly shows that the book of Judges, the bad kings generate curses. Things do not go well. God is not pleased when people don't obey. And it's easy to be bad, and it's much harder to be good. Judges is the perfect example of blessings and cursings, and God always gave them time to show their hand, to turn around on their own. And as he said in there, that they have this cycle of sin and servitude and supplication and salvation. They just have to keep grinding through it over and over again. And it amazes me, because the young people don't learn from what's gone on before them. The history repeats itself. And it was true in the Bible times, it was true in Judges, and it's still true today, that we all just feel like we have to prove it to ourselves. And so it is difficult at best for all of us, because we're living under this umbrella of Adam and Eve's sin, and we don't make the point to stop it. So righteous kings generated blessings because of their obedience. Imagine that. So wicked kings sinned and went downhill. Righteous kings, but few there were, things went well. And God is watching for those details, and he is able to judge it in a perfect manner. And he never gets confused on the blessings and cursings. He knows exactly what those are, and he knows how to hand them out. And again, if he wanted to eradicate all sin, he would just simply stop the error, and we wouldn't have anything more to breathe on. But does God have to do something to cause a curse? Does he have to do something? Does he have to rain something down? Does he have to stop something? Let's think about that for a minute. The definition of a curse is to pronounce evil on a nation or a person or a people or something. It's a pronouncement of judgment, and it's given by God either directly or through his messenger, and it's common to discuss blessings and cursings in a package. It's almost like two sides of the same coin, except it's not that thin. But certainly a curse is the opposite of a blessing, and seldom is it discussed in the Bible without the two of them being in the same package. Blessings and cursing. How is it presented? So sometimes a curse can be presented, and it might take just a short amount of time, or it could take years, or in some of the prophecies takes decades or hundreds of years for things to happen. In Jeremiah 11, I can quote it. There's only one line in the passage. Jeremiah 11, verse 1 to 5 is the passage. And in verse 3 it says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought him out of the land of Egypt. So God is very serious, and he might say something in the Old Testament, but he doesn't waste words. So the things that he said to them are things that we need to live by today. Is God going to have to bring... Does God have to do something specific to bring it to pass? does, if God curses something or if he blesses something, does he have to do something specific to bring it to pass? And I'll offer that the way of man is opposite to what God is trying to do. And man, again, is on this slippery slope, and he has the ability to go one direction. And on occasion, I get to walk on plastic with snow on it, and that's kind of what man does. They're on this slippery slope, and they might stand up for a little bit, but it's not going to last. It is a slippery slope that you're not going to win on. Judges 6 and verse, I'll just give you a couple of quick passages from what Mr. Moody has gone through recently. In Judges 6 and verse 1 through 2, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Did God have to do something? Did he have to rain on them? No, he didn't have to do anything. All he did is withdrew his blessing. All he had to do is just stand back and move that hedge of protection from around the children of Israel. And the Midianites would be happy to take advantage of the Israelites. That's what humans tend to do to each other. They look for a weak link, and they go in and they take advantage of it. So in that case, the Midianites were going in and raiding what the Israelites had, and they were taking advantage of them. And again, they at some point cried out to God, and God saved them out of their problem. So the Midianites were a tool in the hand of God, but it's not like God had to do something to make it happen. In Judges 9, verse 53, this was the story when a certain woman dropped the upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. God didn't drop that stone. How did he get the woman to think to do that? God has ways, and I feel confident that he did influence the woman to do it, but God didn't actually have to step out and say, well, there's the rock. She was good enough and skilled enough to figure out the solution. So in verse 56 of that chapter, it says, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, but God didn't have to. He caused it to happen, but he didn't actually do it. And maybe that's arguable, but he does have the ability to put thoughts into our mind, to whether converted or unconverted, he can get the job done anyway. God is capable to do what needs done. He doesn't have to depend on mankind to do his business. I just want to go to Leviticus 26. You might want to turn there. There are a couple passages in the Bible that are hard reading, because God lays it out so clearly that if you obey me, it'll go well, and if you don't, it's going to not go well. And Leviticus 26, and we'll start in verse 3, it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So this is not something man can control. This is God taking direct measures to bless his people because of their obedience. I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. These are wonderful things for people who don't have defense systems and the ability to to take care of their own well-being. Verse 7, you will chase your enemies. So yes, they have to do something. They can't just sit there in their rocking chair. You will have to chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's pretty good odds and pretty good numbers. I think of the battle where they blew the trumpet and broke the pots, and they won, and they didn't have to lift a sword. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. Great crops. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And then it changes. But if you will not obey me, and I just highlighted words down through these next several verses, terror, wasting disease, fever, sorrow of heart, defeated by the enemies, 7 times more punishment, pride of your power broken, strength shall be spent in vain, shall not yield, shall not produce crops, trees of the land won't bear their fruit, wild beast among you, robbing your children from you, highways desolate, still won't believe, don't believe me? 7 times more, pestilence, deliver you into the hand of the enemy, cut off your bread supply, I'll come after you with my own fury, and you'll end up eating the flesh of your kids, your cities will lay waste, I'll bring you, and then, so he just pounds them, it's like, obey me, just obey me, can't you see? It's going to go well for you. I can do all these things. And if you don't, then all these things. But go down to verse 40. There's our loving God. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemy, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land. So God does not forget. Like, God wants to walk with us. He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he wanted to walk with us also. And when you're sinning, that is hard for God to do. He's not going to bless you if you're sinning in that way and trying to do your own thing in your own way. It's not going to work for you. David and some of his examples of sin, God mercifully came to David and showed him the better way and nudged him and worked with him, and he'll do the same for us. But we have to have that heart of wanting to obey, and we have to be trying. So again, it's not something that we can take lightly. Obedience to God, if you want things to go well, you need to obey from the heart, not because you want to avoid the consequences, but because God is so loving, who wouldn't want to have the blessings that come from him? I hear about things like the disaster back in Tennessee and Kentucky, and there was another storm that rolled through back there this week, and some of our family back there was without power 11 hours, and so, but there are things that happen in the midst of some of these natural disasters that you can call them a curse or not call them a curse, or you can say they're just weather, but there are things that happen in the midst of those disasters where people are blessings to others, and or depending on how you look at the glass half full or half empty, you can come up with different determinations. So I've heard about a tree falling on a house, and the As I understand, it was a church member and said, well, the roof needed replaced anyway, and now insurance is going to do it. So was that a blessing to them or a curse to them? Well, I can't answer that, but it seems like there was a blessing in the midst of the troubling times. And another case, a tree fell on their pickup and totaled it. And the answer was, well, it needed new tires. I guess I don't have to spend that money. So you can look at a situation and you can see the good side of it or the bad side. But in the end, you should give thanks to God that your life was spared and that the physical things are maybe they can be replaced. So we can choose to obey God in the midst of crisis, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we choose to obey God, okay? First rule, we obey God. All right? Got that under control? All right, now what's our response going to be to the disaster? All right, the roof caved in. All right, we have to figure out what to do. But we can choose our responses. We can choose to bless others where it's possible. Maybe the neighbor's roof got caved in. Well, maybe you have a way of resolving that. But again, each person has to think about it on their own, in their own situation and their own effort to see if they can be a blessing to others. Go kick the door in because the roof caved in. Add injury to or insult to injury. So Deuteronomy 30 has a line that you can't talk about this subject without going to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And it says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is near you, and it should be in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And yet people will say, well, if God would only reveal himself to me, if God would only show me his power. Like, are you kidding me? God shows you his power every day when you get up and the earth is still spinning. And we have to choose to acknowledge that. So we'll jump down to verse 19. It says, verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So anybody, I'll say, that has good sense should be able to read and understand that it's much more beneficial to our well-being as a person, as a country, as a nation, as a world, that if we would obey God, things would go much better. And that God is more than happy to bless us. And at the same time, he has the ability and the courage to curse us if it comes to that. And God says he loves the righteous, Psalms 146. So we need to think about these things. And along the way, as all these things are going on and playing out, and we're under this umbrella of what Adam and Eve did, along the way, God has called people out of the world, you and I, people that he's called into his church to show them a better way. And he shows us that he blesses when we're obedient, and he things don't go so well when we're not obedient. And you can write them off to bad government or global warming or find some other red herring to account it to. And that just distracts from the real question, will you obey God and seek his blessings? Or do you want to try it on your own? Out of God's great love, he hasn't yanked the rug out from under the United States of America or the other countries that, as we understand it, the blessings of the promise that were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hasn't yanked the rug out from under these countries completely. But every little thing that happens, it's just easy in our minds to think, did God do this? Was this just nature? Is this just weather? Is God trying to teach us something? But what's it going to take for America to turn to God and seek his righteous ways? I don't know, but it seems like times are going to get tough if things don't turn around. God blesses those who obey and withholds blessings from those who don't. Whether you call those blessings whether you call those curses or whether you just say it just happened, you can read your Bible and you can think about it and you can read the blessings and cursings chapters and all the times that God talks about what he's going to do if people don't obey. Now, God's way is not limited on ways to bless us. It comes in multiple ways, and you should look in your own life to see what that is and how those things come to you. And God is also not limited in his ways to allow curses in your life or in the lives of the country. So it is good for us to think about where these blessings and cursings come from and to analyze the whether it be weather or things that happen in our lives and say, is this from God or is this time and chance? And what's my response in the midst of it all? Am I still going to obey? Am I still going to reach out and show love to my fellow man, no matter what the circumstance is? Because that's what God does through all these years. As things go wrong and as people turn their nose up at God, he still causes the sun to come up and rains on the just and the unjust. And that is an amazing feature about our great God. So it's also important that as we talk about the subject and blessings, that we stand back, that we think about what goes on in our life, the opportunities that we as Americans have, or those in under the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we have opportunity to do many great things. And one of them is to be able to spread the gospel and to be able to contribute to that effort, whether in our own one-on-one with somebody at work or school or on the street or through the work of what the church can produce. But we need to step back and look at the big picture and not forget that God's not bringing the kingdom of God because things are going so well down here. And we just need to step back and look at the forest and keep the big picture in mind. So there's my final scripture will be Galatians 6 and verse 7 through 9. And it says, Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, then he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so that's our goal. We are trying to reap everlasting life. We are stumbling our way along. We're doing the best we can under the circumstances, and we need to continually cry out to God for help and direction in that effort, because it's not easy, and none of us appreciate the mistakes that have been made in the past that brought us to this point. So let us be examples of obedience, and when a trial comes, and they will come, that we will still be living righteous, productive lives as we wait the arrival of the kingdom of God.